Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So I left my house on Friday afternoon, headed to a funeral home in Winchester. And I thought I knew where it was. When I got in my truck, I brought up the map on my phone just in case, looked at it. Yeah, I know where that is. So I didn't turn the GPS on, I just drove off. And I was very confident. So I turned the, I drove all the way to Winchester, got to what looked like was the place I needed to be, parked the truck, got out, walked into a building, took about two steps, and realized I was in some kind of a museum. So I went back to the truck, and when I thought I was there, it had to be right there. It's got to just be a couple of doors down. And I looked down the road in that direction, and there's a school across the street that's letting students out. And they're, both lanes are packed with cars. There are police directing traffic, kids and their parents go back and forth across the street. I thought, if I try to pull out in the middle of this, I'm just going to sit here. I'm never even going to be able to get, on the road. So it's got to be right here. I just left my truck there and started walking the direction I thought I need to go. I knew 60 seconds and I would be there. And 120 seconds, I wasn't there. 180. Still don't even see it. So finally, I reached into my pocket and did what I should have done in my driveway, which was turn on the GPS on my phone, and it showed me exactly where I was going and how far I needed to go to get there. And I got there, and everything was okay. All right, so starting a new letter today, and our text last week, we finished off 2 Peter. Peter said that some of the heretics that he was arguing against took advantage of the fact that some of Paul's letters were challenging to understand. So they were twisting Paul's words and changing them from what he intended to communicate to something that would lead the weaker people astray. So I thought in light of that, it'd be good for us to read one of Paul's letters and see how it compares to what Peter was saying in his letter. So we're going to spend several weeks, Advent, Christmas, up to Epiphany in Colossians. Before we start, we do need to do our little mini book report on it, so it doesn't come out of nowhere for you. As I said a second ago, the author is St. Paul. Sometimes you see him in the book of Acts as Saul of Tarsus. He's the former Pharisee and persecutor of Christians who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's converted to Christianity, became an apostle. Paul includes his protege, Timothy, in the greeting. I guess it's possible that he intends to say, intends us to understand that Timothy is like a co-author of the letter, but, for the sake of simplicity as we go through this, I'll just refer to Paul as the author. Looks like he probably wrote the letter from Rome when he was in prison there, which would put this at right about 60 AD. The audience is the Christians in a city called Colossae. Colossae had been a pretty big, important kind of a city for a few centuries, but by the first century, by the time Paul's writing this, it had diminished some in population and importance, but there's still people there. It's part of what we now call Turkey. And a guy named Epaphras had planted a church there. So Paul mentions him here and again in Philemon. Other than that, we don't really know much about him, but what it looks like happened is he goes to Colossae and planted the church, and things were going well, and then some false teachers came along and were leading people astray, and Epaphras didn't know what to do, maybe, so he went to visit Paul in prison, and Paul wrote this letter as a response to that visit. So who are the false teachers? What are they teaching? It's not entirely clear. Through the course of the letter, Paul's going to refute kind of a hodgepodge of different ideas that don't neatly fit into any religion or philosophy. It looks like he's He's discouraging people from joining some kind of a cult that was mixing Jewish practices with Greek ideas, probably an early version of what's called Gnosticism. So there's more that could be said, but we aren't actually going to hear anything about the heretics today. So I think this is good enough for the intro. We'll talk more about them when they actually show up in the letter. So let's go ahead and look at it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul likes to identify himself as an apostle. You know, people may have been thinking, well, Epaphras is a teacher. These false teachers are teachers. No, they call them false. The question is, how do we know Epaphras has any more authority than the other teachers? Why should we listen to him instead of them? Well, Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle. Apostle is a Greek word that means having to do with being sent, sending, that kind of stuff. So the apostles are those sent by Jesus to teach and to preach. But it's also more than that. In the Bible, being an apostle is tied to the idea of authority as much as being sent. That's probably the best way to say it, is that, you know, what defines one as an apostle is to carry the authority of the sender. So the one who is sent submits his will to the sender, and so his authority is the sender's authority. In the case of Paul, he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, and that's as high of an authority as you can get. And he says it's by the will of God. He didn't sign up. He didn't apply for the job. He was chosen for it on purpose. And so he identifies the recipients as saints and faithful brothers in Christ. So Paul uses that term, in Christ, 170 times in 13 letters. So it's a pretty important concept for him. I think it corresponds to Peter's contention in 2 Peter that through knowledge of God we partake in the divine nature. Right? So it means to be part of the body of Christ. And in Paul's theology, you get there through baptism. So you're baptized into the body of Christ. And to those in Christ, then Paul sends grace and peace. And he means that literally, like the words deliver their content. So what I mean is, when Paul says grace and peace to you from God our Father, he intends those words to actually deliver grace and peace from God. And their reception of God's grace and peace then is reason to give thanks. Comes next. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. All right, so Paul and Timothy and whoever else is with them pray regularly for the churches that they know of. And when they pray for this one, they give thanks. So Paul has heard that the Christians in Colossae have faith in Christ, love for each other, and that love is because of faith and hope. Faith is trust that the blood of Jesus saves them, and hope is kind of the same thing, but pointed toward the future. So, you know, outside the Bible, there's not really much, if any, hope in the ancient world. You're just kind of stuck where you were. History just kept repeating itself. It was pretty common for people to openly wish that they'd never been born. And then here comes this teacher, Epaphras, who says, hey, look, everything isn't always going to stay the same. You know, my Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to save us and change the world decisively, once and for all. He's going to make this place into what it was supposed to be from the start. So now you have hope. You don't have to only be out for yourselves all the time. Faith and hope lead to love. Now, of this, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. So Paul's pronouncement of grace and peace from God wasn't their first reception of those entities. They received grace and peace, you know, the first time they heard the truth, which is good news of salvation in Christ, and that gospel isn't only producing fruit in Colossae, but all over the world. Everywhere it's being taught, it's producing fruit, and it has been since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So their original teacher, Epaphras, now has the endorsement of St. Paul. That should help. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They pray, they give thanks for the Colossians and the fruits of their faith and hope. But they also pray for the Colossians to be filled with knowledge of his will. Whose will? The last person he mentioned is the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would have knowledge of the will of the Holy Spirit. And knowledge is a big deal. Excuse me. Peter said the same thing in the last letter. Knowledge isn't just that you could pass a test on something, you got your multiplication tables down or whatever. This knowledge is connected to intimacy. It's to participate in whatever it is that you know. A husband knows his wife. Paul wants them to know the will of the Spirit and have wisdom and understanding. Those are kind of synonyms, wisdom and understanding. Wisdom's the result of trying to live according to the knowledge of God, which is why it makes sense for him next to say, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk is your whole life. So your knowledge of the Spirit and his plan, and then the resultant spiritual wisdom that you receive in living in harmony with that plan, should lead to a walk, to a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It bears fruit. It means to love one another and increase in the knowledge of God, intimacy, connection with God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So it's kind of difficult to know where to break up Paul's writings into sections we can talk about. This whole thing from verse 3 to the end is all like one sentence. So I have to keep interrupting him. But this is huge stuff that he's saying. Intimacy and knowledge of God gives strength. And all power, the powers, dynamis, is what we named dynamite after. it's real power. It gives endurance and patience and joy. We can endure hardship and wait for our hope to be fulfilled joyfully. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but we have hope in verse 5, peace in verse 2, joy in verse 11, love in verses 4, 8, and 13. Almost like this is a nice Advent reading. But there's more. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So now it feels like he's showing off almost. His ability to communicate these enormous concepts with not very many words is impressive. So for all this, it's appropriate to give thanks to the Father. He's the source of all this blessing. The word for thanks there, you've probably heard it, eucharisteo, where we get the word Eucharist. Right? So they're simultaneously thanking God and having communion because he qualified them to share an inheritance, which if you know the Old Testament and you hear inheritance, you think of the promise of the land. So they're receiving a down payment on the Old Testament promises in their communion with the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We live in the light now, not the darkness. And it's because he qualified us, delivered us, transferred us, redeemed us, forgave us. It's a lot of stuff he's doing. And the bottom line is, where do we end up? In the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's our text. So this all so far is good. You know, like I said, we don't really hear anything about the false teachers yet this week. So this is all good stuff, really big stuff. He just keeps piling up concepts here, way too much for us to go through point by point. But we can keep track of the main line of thought so far. The word has been preached, and that word has created faith and hope, which leads to love. And another way of looking at that, in a whole separate set of words, is to say the word brings knowledge, active knowledge of God and his will, and that active knowledge of God's will leads to walking, and walking leads to wisdom with thanksgiving and joy. So God created the world through true wisdom. So when we're not wise, what that means is that we are somehow out of harmony with the way that God created things to be. But the word brings knowledge and walking according to God's will and wisdom, thanksgiving, joy. The heart of that word that brings knowledge of God is these last three verses that we give thanks for, that through Christ God has qualified us, delivered us, transferred us, redeemed us, forgiven us. And that word is true for you right now. This isn't just for the Colossians. You are in Christ. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You have a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You're delivered from the domain of darkness. You live right now in the kingdom of God's Son. You have knowledge of God. And in His Word, you receive His will. You receive knowledge of His, active knowledge of His will, so that you can walk in love, waiting for your hope to be fulfilled with thanksgiving and joy. So it sounds very simple if you just kind of boil it down to a straight line like that, but we are creatures who are prone to be overconfident and forgetful and sometimes get lost and make up our own solutions that don't always match reality or truth. You are living in Christ. You have knowledge of God, and that puts you on the right path to walk. But don't be overconfident. Knowledge of God's will is a gift that comes through constant access to the Word. You didn't earn it. You didn't earn any of these actions, the redemption, the forgiveness, the transfer, all of those things, free gift given to you. You are in Christ because Christ hunted you down, baptized you into His body, put you on the road. Staying connected to the Word is the way that you stay on the road. Staying connected to the Word is actually humbling yourself and putting the GPS on, hearing it, listening to it, taking it seriously when it says, you know, keep going. Don't turn. Don't stop yet. Don't park here. Don't go into that building. That's the wrong building. That's not where you belong. You stay on this road. Keep walking. I'll tell you when you get there. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.